Always reminding everybody else. Well, good evening and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. If you are here this morning, you already know what the subject is. We're going to continue and indeed conclude the series on unity. We've had kind of a different theme this year. Previously, our themes have been really just one concept. We focused on perhaps one passage through the year. This year we had kind of a flowing theme. It started off with the idea of unity, and we morphed from there into being of the same mind, and then from there we concluded with doing our part. What we're going to do is we're going to go back through and hit some of the highlights, some of the basic points that we did in those sermons. And then we're going to take it a little step further and challenge ourselves with a mighty task that we have in our future. So we began last January looking at the scriptural emphasis on unity. And we had basically a sermon in Scripture in which we looked after passage after passage after passage about things that were one or the same or united. And we ended up with a list of 14 things that we had: one heart, one way, one mind, one soul, one accord, one body, one voice, one judgment, one spirit, one care for one another, one faith, one love, one purpose, and one standard. And we looked at all these passages, and what we see is this emphasis that God has had that we would be united, that we would be one. And so with our theme, the first part, we looked at united, and what we did then was we focused on particular passages that emphasized one particular aspect of it. And so we had one lesson that was based entirely on Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. And what we're going to do is we're going to reread most of these passages. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And from the very beginning, what we focused on then was unity is, well, there are many things that people unite themselves on, but the unity God wants is located only in one place, and that is in Jesus. Focus on other things, focus on economic similarities, focus on racial similarities, gender similarities, will unite small groups but divide the church. And so there is only one source of unity, and that is in Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, what we noticed was unity through proper attire, through us wearing the proper clothing. So we were to put off some things and put on others. And so we start in verse 5. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And so we had this first concept of us being unified together. But then we shifted to the focus of being of the same mind. And in 1 Corinthians, what we have is a church that is terribly divided. And Paul identifies the source as their mind. where they need to come together. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so what we did at that point is we looked at some of the things in 1 Corinthians, the things that were causing this unity to be decaying, defiled, destroyed. And what we noticed was it started off with they forgot their bond. They start focusing on, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, when the correct answer is we are of Jesus. And that is the only source that will give us the true unity. They forgot that and thus became divided. They went away from the proper authority, and Paul warns them not to go beyond what was written. We had them living in sin in 1 Corinthians 5, and that forced division upon them, where Paul says, by God's grace, by God's love, by God's way, you have to separate yourself from this person. And so division was caused within their group because of sin that was going on. We saw in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 that they weren't growing. And that was a result, as a result of that, they were not as they should be. And that caused division. And then they had the wrong attitudes. That was arrogance, pride. Well, we're not going to read Acts 15, but Acts 15 is this account in which there's this division that occurred within the church, in which you had people that had different ideas as to what it took to be saved. You had a church that was divided. And Acts 15 gave us a guideline, gave us a step to say, if you follow this course, you can be united. Because we begin Acts 15, and Paul's in a heated debate over how people are saved. And they come together, and at the end of the chapter, it says they were united and had one mind. Well, how did they do it? Well, here's the points we observed. They looked into the matter rather than ignored it. They allowed debate and discussion. They got back to the source, looking at what God's word had said and declared to them. They had a common respect for God's word and his actions, which they would have had no unity if they ignored God's word and did not respect it. They had to be willing to sit sometimes, to be silent and listen. They had to be willing to address the concerns that people had. They spoke respectfully of one another. They challenged each other with the implications of the doctrine. And then somebody had to be willing to change. There will be no unity where there is no change. So then what we did was we finished this last part in the last few months, and we've been looking at doing our part. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 30, it gives us this picture of a body. And in this body there are different parts, and each one of us must fulfill our part. So for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and on our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And what we looked at from there is we saw some key points, and that again, recognizing the glue that binds us together, emphasized over and over again, unity is only found within Jesus. He is the glue. We recognize that each one of us must fulfill our special role within the body and respect the role that others have. And we must have care and compassion. And then we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 in the last time, verses 11 through 16. which has some similar statements, but it puts the responsibility upon us to do our part to make us united. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being filled, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so that is what we have done thus far. I want to add one additional passage that we really should have spent more time on, and that's Philippians chapter 2. Because it gives us two things. It gives us the motivation for unity and a description of unity and the emphasis on it. And so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he's going to go on from there and say, be united. But here he starts off and says, if this exists, it should result in us being united. And so he has these four descriptions: encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. This is something that we're supposed to have, and it is something that we're supposed to share with one another. And if I have fellowship with God and fellowship with the Spirit, and you have fellowship with the Spirit, how can we be anything but united? If we have the affection and compassion for God and for Paul and for the other brothers and sisters, how can we not be anything but united? And so then he describes this and he emphasizes it in verse 2, says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, with maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that last one, intent on one purpose, is actually very, very similar to what was the first one, being of the same mind. And so it just becomes this circle, a circle of unity that he's describing, in which we're to be of the same mind, same love, united in spirit, and one purpose. And so this was our task. This is what we were focused on this year. And I want to say we did a pretty good job. I'm encouraged. I'm sure there are many examples that we could look at, but the most recent thing has been one of the biggest changes the congregation has had. Just, we've had a tradition. We have had a tradition as long as I've been here, which has been quite some time. We worship at a certain time on Sunday night, and now we don't. And that's something that can divide churches. And I'm not going to praise us because we changed. No, no, not at all. There's no praise in changing and just going away from tradition. There's no praise in that. But there absolutely is praise in maintaining unity. And in this, I am very proud of you. Because what happened was, there was a search and a desire to think, what do we have the right to do? We didn't just do it because we can. We asked the question, can we do this? Is this something God would have us to do? We asked the question of, what is this going to be good for other people? And what we did is we declared love. We declared love for one another. And when we do that, we declare love for God. It is unfortunate that some of those who have been most benefited from this are not able to be here today because of weather. But it is our concern for their travels and our concern for their ability to be here that allowed us to change time so they could be here. And we were doing that to tell them we want them to be a part of us. We want them to be able to come when they want to come. And that is a great statement of love. And how many would it take? How many would it take for it to be worth it? If we had just one person who could come that normally couldn't, would that be worth it? I've been paying attention. I don't know if you have. The first week we had 9. We had 9 people here that would not normally have been able to be here because you made a change for them. And that is praiseworthy. Last week, well, the week after that, there was weather concerns much like this one, but last week it was 6. But it's still, we still have people that we are declaring our love to. And I want to say something. I know that many of you, this has not been a hardship. Many of you, it's just perhaps an inconvenience. Some of you, it's probably better for. But I know for some of you, at least a few of you, this is a challenge. And I want to declare my great love to you for making that challenge. It would have been easy to get upset and say, no, I don't like this, and go somewhere else. It would have been easy to do that. But you have declared love and making a sacrifice in yourself. And I really appreciate that. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, prayed to God. And in John chapter 17, Jesus showed us what his focus was on. I don't know. What would your focus be? You know that you are going to be unjustly tried, and you know you're going to painfully die in 24 hours. You know you're going to be betrayed by a close friend. You know that an even closer friend is going to deny ever knowing you multiple times. You know that your closest friends are all going to leave you. Pain, anguish, shame. What would your focus be on? Jesus on that night goes to the garden and he prays. And it is true that he prays in another place that God's will be done and that he doesn't want to die. That's true. But John records a different prayer. In John 17, starting in verse 11, we're not going to look at the whole prayer, but look at the focus that Jesus had on us. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And so on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus' prayer is, may my followers be united. May they be one. May they have such a close relationship that it is comparable, described in the same way as the relationship Jesus has with the Father. This mess is history. I know you can't see the colors, and colors don't matter. And I know you can't read all the names. You can't see all of it. But way back when over here, Jesus set everything up. So this is the way I want it. And on the night in which he was betrayed, his focus becomes, I want mankind, I want my followers to be united, one with each other as we are with God. And from there, history began, and the church started to grow. But somewhere in here, and this is a timeline, but it's not exactly accurate or anything like that, but somewhere in there, the Christians started to get off base. Well, before this even occurred, you have all these little names over here, and you can't even possibly read those. You want to know what all those are? They're groups of Christians that went astray. They came up with their own doctrines, their own ways, and divisions occurred. One of those, which you can't read in there, is the Gnostics. The Gnostics came from Christians but were not Christians. They left Christianity. And it was a great division, a schism. But some stayed true. Throughout all of these, some stayed true, but there became more and more and more things that entered in. This large, large line represents the Catholic Church. The one to the side is an Orthodox Church. And then after time, these got so far away from what you read within Scripture, despite the many times that we have divisions that occurred in here, then you have the Reformation, and then it just explodes into divisions. Division upon division upon division. This just is not a fair representation, because it's not as though there are only 7 or 8 denominations. Instead, all these little lines that you see on the side, all of those are divisions that came off of that. And this is still only getting some of them. And so then you have over here this group that's not even part attached to anything, because then you had people like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses who weren't really attached to anything. They just sprouted out claiming the name of Christ, but following their own path. That's not what he prayed for. That's not what he wanted. And we have written up here Church of Christ, not because of what we have on the sign. No. Back here, there was an original church that Jesus established. And it was right, and it was true. And our goal is not to get back to somewhere in here to be one of these back this close or this close. Our goal is to go back and be the one united church that Jesus established. But then we have history to deal with. Throughout this time, throughout these long, long periods of time, I cannot point to you at the churches that were doing the right things. I can't say to you, well, this whole region over here, they got the things right. Or this many, many churches over here, they got the things right. I do not know if any of the churches were doing the things right. I don't know. And that's terrifying. Because what that means is, history suggests we're going to mess up. History suggests we're going to divide and we're going to get this ugly mess. And Jesus' prayer and his wish for a unity, we will fail him. That's what history suggests. And I say, let's be different. Let's fulfill Jesus' goal and his dream. Let's be united. So what went wrong? How'd this big old mess happen? Well, there's a lot of answers to that, a lot of different things. Some of them were simple as politics. Some of it was just power-grabbing, selfishness. Some of it was authority issues. They started listening to men instead of going back to the source, going back to God's Word. Oh, that caused a lot of the divisions for the Roman Catholic Church, and that's why these are still struggling, is because they're still listening to synods and councils where people are voting what they think is okay and right to do, and they're making their own rules and their own laws. And as long as that's going on, there will be nothing but splintering and divisions. And we'd like to say, well, the churches of Christ, well, we would never do something like that. But look at the last 150 years or so. And you have had all sorts of divisions. Divisions over missionary societies. Divisions over institutionalism. Divisions over orphan homes. Divisions over instrumental music. Divisions over whether we can have classes or not. Divisions over one cup. All sorts of divisions have occurred. I don't think we can fix it. I don't think we can go out and we could fix all these churches and get them in the right place. So let's fix us. Let's do what we can do. And what we can do is not ignore history, but defy it. What we can do is say, Jesus wants unity. Jesus wants us to be united with God and with one another. That's what we will do. And we can establish the seeds to where in our time period it will be done, and our children will understand, and may they also teach the same principles, focusing only on the first century church, only on the one Jesus established, only on the one that is united the way it should be, and let's be that. And that should be our goal. And that is an incredible task that has been put in front of us. We would be foolish to think it'll be easy. We would be foolish to think we will not divide. But Jesus wants it. So what should we learn from this? First thing we need to learn is that unity is going to be based on our relationship to God. Do not pay attention to what's going on in the religious world today, where they are all trying to unite by ignoring doctrine, by ignoring the things that has caused them to hate each other in times past, even kill each other in times past. They now just say, you believe what you want to believe and we will believe what we want to believe, but there is only one faith. And that is the only place we can unite is in Christ and in that one faith. And so we have to focus on it. We have to emphasize it. We have to know it. We have to be able to teach it. Let us keep in mind that it's possible. Jesus wasn't praying for the impossible. He was praying for something that can be done. He was praying for something we've seen done. Just as time went on, mankind forgot. What we need to keep in mind is that each of us has something to do. This is not something where the preacher will keep the church united. The elders will keep the church united. This is something where each one of us has a part. We are a body. And in order for us to be united and function as a body, we must each do our part within the body. But it can be done. And I challenge you, here and wherever else you may end up in your life, let us be united in one faith, with one Lord, as one body. So, let's disagree. It's going to happen. You're going to have a view that I have a view differently. Let's disagree and not be satisfied with that disagreement and not divide over that disagreement. Instead, let's open up God's Word like they did in Acts 15 and find out what God says about it. And not seek to prove our own point, but seek to establish God's will. And not divide, but become of the same mind. So let's be hurt. Let's face it, there are going to be times when you're going to be hurt and you're going to have a desire to hate somebody, to feel bitterness towards them, and to divide the church over perhaps something petty, perhaps something huge, who knows. But let's be hurt and respond with patience, mercy, and forgiveness. Because on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus prayed for unity. Let's give it to him. Let's be resolved to do our part. So this theme, as it comes to an end for this year, I hope you understand, it is only starting right here, right now. It is continuing on throughout next year and the year after that. For we have thousands of years of history to defy. But if we focus on God's plan and God's way, we will succeed. Thank you. I appreciate your time, not just this morning and this afternoon, but also throughout this year as we've considered this subject. We're going to sing the song of invitation, Blessed Be the Tie. And it really is a beautiful thing when we are a body, brothers and sisters, united with the same mind, the same love, the same purpose. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to join us. This isn't some exclusive club. This is for everybody, anybody. We invite everybody. Come join us in following God. Come join us in our journey, our struggle, and our attempts to please Him, and ultimately, on the day of judgment, to hear Him say, well done. So if you're not a Christian, now's the time to start. Now's the time to begin. To say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I repent of my sins. And come take a front seat, and we will have you baptized into Christ this afternoon. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we need you back. We want you back. You're important to God. You're important to us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Blessed be the time.